The following message, The Divine Initiative, Revelation, and Beatitude, was based on Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, June 4, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Seatac, Washington, by Austin Walker of Castlefields Church of Derby, England.
Now we have four Sundays, and I want to bring you into Revelation and chapter 1. It would have been very nice if I was here longer and we could have gone through the whole book, but that is not possible. So I'm going to focus on chapter 1, on the vision that John had of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will get into chapters 2 and 3 toward the end of what I have to say. But largely we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, and I want to read to you the first 8 verses. This morning is something of an introduction. Our text will be verses 1 to 3, but we'll read down to verse 8. Let's hear the inspired and infallible word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray briefly. Lord, you have given us the Holy Scriptures to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that your word preached this morning may bear fruit, and that you will edify us, you will save sinners, you will glorify Christ as we see him portrayed in his word. Lord, send your spirit among us, both to the preacher and to the congregation as hearers of your word. Make us all doers of your word, heeding all your commandments and all your promises. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not aware that Patmos is a favorite destination of those who go on a Mediterranean cruise. Having said that, UNESCO, in their wisdom, pronounced it as a World Heritage Site in 1999. The reason for that is twofold. One, there is a medieval monastery there, which is entitled, has the name of St. John the Theologian. There is also a cave there called the Cave of the Apocalypse, where John is supposed to have received this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian church, Patmos has tremendous significance. And we don't need to go on a pilgrimage. We don't need to take an expensive Mediterranean cruise and ask them to go and visit the island of Patmos in order to view these things. We don't need to do that. But Patmos, in the last decade, very probably of the first century, became a vitally important place to the Christian church. There, the Lord Jesus Christ made himself known to the last living apostle, John. And to John was given the task of taking the things that were shown to him and telling the seven churches in Asia. That's modern day Turkey. Patmos is an island, it belongs to Greece today, but Patmos is an island off the Turkish coast. And the places that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 are all on the western side of modern day Turkey. Some of the authors of Scripture wrote at times of great adversity. You think of Jeremiah at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And as Jerusalem falls apart, though, he also speaks of days to come and the new covenant and the promises of God. Ezekiel, where did Ezekiel write his prophecies? Well, he was in the land of Babylon. He'd already been taken captive. And he would not have thought that God would make himself known to a man there. But Ezekiel, Daniel was in the royal palaces. And God spoke to him there. Paul, where was Paul when he wrote many of his letters? He was in prison. You see, Christ is not restricted. John is no exception. Here in chapter 1, we read in verse 9 that he was your brother. He describes himself as your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been banished to Patmos. He was probably working in the limestone quarries there. It was a Roman penal colony. But he was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that is amazing when you think of it. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ making himself known in this obscure island in the Mediterranean. Not in Rome, not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem may well have been destroyed. Well, if it's written in the first century, Jerusalem would have been destroyed by then. He's not in a center of a population. He's in an island as an exile, banished, treated like a criminal. But there he is. And on one particular Lord's Day, he tells us, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. We'll come to that in due course. But here, I want you to get this quite clear in your minds. Here we are listening to the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words that he has given to his church, not just the seven churches of Asia, but to all subsequent generations of churches throughout this world. He is addressing every tribe and tongue and nation and people, ultimately on the face of the earth. Revelation is a difficult book to understand. But it is not that difficult. It is part of the Word of God. And it's intended that we understand it. There are things that we will puzzle at, the numbers there and some of these things that we see. It's a lot of symbols. It's a word picture. How many of you boys and girls have read C.S. Lewis's Tales of Narnia? Any of you? Some of the adults as well, putting up their hands as well. Yeah, okay. Well, that book is full of symbols, isn't it? Aslan, the lion. The beavers. Mrs. Beaver. The witch. It's full of symbols and strange creatures. Well, this is not like Narnia, but it is full of strange things. It's a picture book. It's visions. Things that are not only heard, but seen. This is what John saw with his spiritual eye when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So there are lots of angels. There's one giant angel who comes and he puts his foot on one piece on the land and another piece on the sea, and he has a little book in his hand. A giant angel. Then there are lots of horses. And there are other things too. There's a fiery red dragon with 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. 7 heads, 7 crowns. And then there's a nasty beast that comes out of the sea, and he's got crowns and horns. And they're not nice creatures at all. This dragon threatens the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's lots of thunders and lightnings and earthquakes and judgments. When you read it, it's exciting, it's gripping. You may not always understand what it is about, but I would suggest that even a child can understand it because it's words and pictures of these things. Some of us are not very good at reading. But we see, what we see makes an impression upon us. And John records not only what he heard, but what he saw. And that's really the genius of what is called apocalyptic writings. Ezekiel, Daniel, you'll find similar picture language there in the Old Testament. Some of it is picked up in the book of Revelation. But these are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely then, it should delight our hearts to know these words of Jesus Christ. We want to know what he had to say. We want to know in order that we may be comforted and encouraged. We want to know what he has to say to us. Here is a wealth to be mined by every believing heart in particular. Now, what I want to do this morning is to open up these 3 verses in order to give us a clear way to go. What is this book fundamentally about? Well, it's about God. It's about Christ. There are 3 things I want to stress this morning. First of all, the divine initiative. Secondly, the divine revelation. And thirdly, the divine beatitude, the blessing that is pronounced upon the readers of this book. The initiative then, God's initiative. That's the first important matter for us to consider. This, we are told, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus Christ to show his servants things which must shortly take place. God was the one who made the first move. God took the initiative to show his son Jesus Christ and in turn his servants. Now, as far as our salvation is concerned, it's the same truth, isn't it? God took the initiative. You would never have turned to Jesus Christ in faith. You would never have repented of your sins had God not made the first move and called you through the preaching of the gospel. But of course we know it goes back even further than that. God set his love upon his church, his people, before the foundation of the world. And then sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us. And sent his Holy Spirit to drive the truth home to our hearts. From the very beginning of the record in Scripture, go back to the first book in the Bible, to Genesis 3:15, when God speaks to the serpent who had beguiled Eve. The enmity that was put, who put that enmity there? God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that enmity has been there from the very beginning, since the fall. And that enmity now comes to a climax here in the book of Revelation. Here is the one who was dead, and behold, he says, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and of death. This is the seed of the woman. This is the one who will destroy the power of the serpent, of Satan, who has the power of death. And as you read through the book of Revelation, there is this conflict between Christ and the forces of Satan and of evil and wickedness. And it reaches an end. And the seed of the woman triumphs. But it is God who took the initiative in the first place. And it is God who is speaking now again through Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, to the churches, conveying these things quite clearly. When you get towards the end of Revelation, remember chapter 20? The devil is cast into the fire, the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They are tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the triumph of Christ. And then you read chapters 21 and 22 that follow immediately. The new heavens, the new earth, God dwelling among his people. Death banished, no pain, no sorrow. Christ is the light of that new city. It's the triumph. But it's all God working out his purpose. It is he who takes the initiative in eternity. It's he who took initiative after the fall. And it is he now who takes the initiative in giving this specific revelation to Jesus Christ to give to his church. It's an amazing thing. Many people discredit the book of Revelation. They dismiss it as a hallucination or John's wild imagination. It's nothing of the sort, as we will see. Here is Jesus Christ receiving these things from his Father. He passes them on through his angel to John, and John bears witness and passes on that testimony to the seven churches, and from the seven churches to us. We read these things. Say, we don't need to go to Patmos. We'll learn far more about what happened on Patmos from reading our Bible than we would from ever making a visit to the island. This way then, Jesus Christ showed to his servants, the churches, his plan, his victory plan for his church and for his kingdom. Concerns things we are told in verse 1, things that must shortly take place. And we find in verse 3 that these are words of prophecy. And one of the key meanings of prophecy is the things that are in the future. It's not the only meaning. But here in this context, it is primarily things that must shortly take place. Here then is Christ in action. The things that God gave to him in order to show his servants. And we need to underline the fact that God is the one who makes the first move. Everything here in the book of Revelation tells you something more about God, about Christ, about the salvation and the judgment that will come upon the enemies of Christ and of his church. Yes, there are things hard to understand. And if I was preaching through this with you, I have taken the adult Sunday school class years ago in Crawley. I took them through the entire book of Revelation. And I had to put my hand up and say, brothers, sisters, I don't know what this means. It may mean this, it may mean that, but I'm not absolutely sure. I can't be absolutely dogmatic. But there are some things we can be dogmatic about in the book of Revelation. And it is God is speaking. God is speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ, to us. This is the living and abiding word of God. It's not something that's stuck in the past, in history. We shall come then, all ears and all eyes, to hear and see what Christ has to say to his people. And we shall come with thankful, humble hearts then to learn more of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there is the first thing, the divine initiative. But now let's focus on the fact that this is divine revelation. The opening words of John, it's a written record. And that is very important. This is revelation. This is God disclosing himself. This is God speaking. This is God making himself known. It's called an apocalypsis in Greek. Apocalyptic. That's where we get the word from. It's what was hidden and now is unveiled. It's as if there's a stage in front of us and the curtains are pulled back. And we see the whole stage. And on this stage are the forces of evil and wickedness together with Christ. You've probably seen someone unveil a statue. And when the cloth is removed, everybody gasps. Well, there's a sense in which you should gasp because the veil is now being drawn back. This is an act of God, a direct act of God. Revelation about himself, his kingdom. It's not something you can perceive by human reason and sense. This belongs to the heavenly order of things. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in Christ, you may say, as you read this, you may say it of other parts of the scripture. What has that got to do with me? I don't understand any of this. But see, until your eyes are enlightened by the Spirit of God, this book is a closed book. It remains strange to you. But when you become a Christian, oh, what a difference that makes, doesn't it? You can't get enough of the scriptures. You want to hear. You want it explained. You want to learn about your Saviour, Jesus Christ. You want to learn about your salvation. You remember what Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. These spiritual things, these are heavenly things. God dwells in the highest heavens and he's speaking from heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ. He is speaking in all that the people of God may pick up these things, heed them, be comforted and encouraged by them. But unless you've been given by God a spiritual eye and a heart to hear and to see and a mind to understand, these things will remain a mystery to you. Many people have dismissed all this as someone who's on drugs and hallucinating. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. This is God speaking his truth. This is a revelation, we are told here, of Jesus Christ. Those are the opening words. Now, does that mean he's the author and revealer of these things, or does it mean that it is Jesus Christ who is being unveiled? You say, well, does it matter in the end? I don't think it matters in the end, but I'm inclined to say, and I think there are good reasons for saying, that Revelation is the book where Jesus Christ is revealed to us in his glory, in a way we don't see in the rest of the scriptures. God is the author of all revelation, and when we read this book, it is Jesus Christ. He is central. He is the all-important theme of this book. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lamb who appears in the midst of the throne as if he has been slain. He is the one who alone can take the seals and break the seals on the scroll, which is the whole of human history. He is the one who appears in Revelation 19. He is the one who appears on that white horse. He is the one who is the King of Kings. He is the one who is the Lord of Lords. He's the mighty, triumphant victor. There was a book, a little book, written, just summarizing the book of Revelation, a number of years ago. The man was a, I'm not up on Anglican terminology, but he was a preacher in All Souls Langham Place in London, where John Stott used to preach. And a young convert came to him and said, Mr. Buse, I've just read the book of Revelation. Mr. Buse didn't do this, but that's what he did mentally. Oh, my word, what on earth will he make of it? And he said, well, what did you understand about the book? Oh, he said, it's easy. Three words. The Lamb wins. That's what this book is about. This is a revelation about the Lamb who wins, who triumphs over the forces of Satan and evil and wickedness. It's a book about salvation, but if you have salvation, you must also have judgment, the judgment of the enemies. They must be removed. How can you have a new heavens and a new earth unless all the wickedness has been removed and the cause of the wickedness has been removed? And that's what you find is here in this book of Revelation. If Genesis is the book of the beginnings, then Revelation is the book of the consummation, of the plan and purpose of God. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And no trace of Satan, beasts, false prophets, anything of that. It's gone. It's off the map. It's off the screen. It's off the stage. Never to appear again to threaten the people of God. It's the fulfillment of everything that the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms have said concerning Jesus Christ. It's the fulfillment of all that revelation that has gone on in the 65 books before you come to the last book, the book of Revelation. It's the fulfillment of all that Jesus Christ said about his kingdom and his coming on the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And there are difficult things to understand there. But it's the end of all that Paul and Peter and John and Jude have said in the other New Testament scriptures. The interesting thing about the book of Revelation is that there are over 300 allusions, references, quotations from the rest of the Bible. There's a sense in which you need to understand the other 65 books in order to fully understand the book of Revelation. Do you remember what Spurgeon used to say of Bunyan? He said, you prick him anywhere and his blood is bibline. It's all Bible. Well, if you prick the book of Revelation, that's what you'll find. It's all Bible. It's all Old Testament and New Testament, particularly the Old Testament, as we will see in subsequent weeks. This is the conclusion, then, of God's great saving purposes in this world. The judgment of all that is wicked, all that has caused so much trouble in this world since the fall of Satan and the fall of man, and the salvation that God has promised to us in Jesus Christ. The abolishment of sin, death, Satan, everything that troubles you now will one day be no more. It's the divine initiative, it's divine revelation. It'd be one thing, you see, if God took the initiative but then didn't tell us. But that isn't the way God works, is it? When God does something in this world, he explains himself. And we call that revelation. So we have divine initiative, we have divine revelation. Nothing happens in this world apart from the seed of the woman, the root of David. And that's why this book of Revelation begins really in the next section, which we'll begin to look at next week, when Christ reveals himself to John, this vision of the glorious Son of Man. And that's what we need to latch onto. That's what we need to hear. That's whom we need to see. You may be puzzled by the fiery red dragon, by the beast from the sea, and all the rest of these things. But you need not be puzzled about Jesus Christ. It's clear. It's plain. You see him. You see him. You hear what he has to say, and you see who he is. And your heart is drawn out in faith and in love and in adoration and worship. And you find your hearts comforted and encouraged and enabled to press on despite all the difficulties that you face in this world. Well, let me come to the third thing. We've seen the divine initiative, we've seen divine revelation, but there's a divine benediction, if you like, or beatitude. There in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Notice those last words, the time is near. There's an urgency here. Don't switch off. Don't say, it's not of any great significance. No, says John, the time is near. Hear, receive, keep these things. It's urgent. Listen to what Christ is saying. But you'll notice you have here a promise, a divine promise, a beatitude, a blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. Now, that's interesting because the one who reads is singular. And those who hear are plural. And a blessing is pronounced upon both of them. Maybe this is what he's referring to, the angel of the churches, which I understand to be the pastor of those churches. He is the one who's going to read these things to the church. So he's the one who speaks, and they are the ones who listen. And a blessing is pronounced upon both of them. This is the first of seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The last one is in chapter 22. But here in this blessing, we need to heed what is being said here, because it must control and direct our whole approach to this revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a saying, I guess you have it here, in one ear, out the other. We must not do that with this book of Revelation. It is Christ who is speaking to us. It is God who is speaking to us. There's not a blessing that is pronounced on everybody. It's a blessing for those who hear, who read rather, and hear, and keep those things which are written in it. It's reserved then for those who have believed upon Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people like to think they're being blessed by God. Everyone wants to be blessed by God. But it isn't the case, is it? We are told quite clearly there are those who are blessed, and the implication is there are those who are not blessed. So if you are here this morning and you're not a believer, if you are here this morning and you're hearing these things and you're beginning to push them to one side and say, I don't think this is very significant, this hasn't got much to do with me, then you cannot presume to enjoy the blessing of God. The blessing is reserved for those who hear and who keep those things. The whole book, you see, is looking toward the New Jerusalem. It's looking toward that hope of glory. But it is given to us while we are here on earth. It is given to us in this present age. It's a time of tribulation. It's a time of sorrow. It's a time of difficulty. When we read about the seven churches in Asia, they faced a hatful of problems. Some had already been put to death, martyred for their faith, like Antipas. There were false teachers. Balaam gets a mention. Jezebel gets a mention. If you know your Old Testament, you know about Balaam, you know about Jezebel. They're not good people. They're not people you want to listen to for very long before you realize they're false and wicked. But you see, these things have been written. Why have they been written? Well, when you write something, it becomes permanent, doesn't it? What are the scriptures? The word scripture in the New Testament, graphe, means the written down words of God. It's a permanent record. So John is told again and again in this chapter, write these things down, the things you've heard, the things you've seen, write them. And that's why we are able to read it today. Because God has caused these things to be written down. This blessing then is not a million miles removed from us. This blessing is contained here as we hear and receive and keep the words that God has given us concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know concerning him is here. Sometimes you read the Bible, don't you? You think, oh, I wish I knew a bit more about this. But God tells us the things we need to know. And we should be very content and happy to have this book, this prophecy, this revelation. It's there to instruct us. It's there to comfort us. It's there to assure us of the power of our Savior, of the love of Jesus Christ, to inspire our hope, to inspire our confidence in God, to increase our faith in Christ. to strengthen our love, our zeal, and our obedience, and our steadfastness. Isn't that the most difficult thing that you face as a Christian? Stickability. Going onward despite all the difficulties that you face. The promises to the churches, the seven promises, we'll come to those. They're all about the one who overcomes. That is the one who perseveres. That is the one who holds fast. In the face of difficulties, Paul tells us, you know, through much tribulation we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now here in America and in Britain, we're not persecuted like Christians are in China or in some of the Islamic states of this world, where you face death almost every day. The possibility is there. We do not face those things, but we don't have an easy passage. When you go and talk to your neighbors or your friends, do they welcome you with open arms? Or do they begin to make objections? You listen to the media. I don't know if the media is as bad as the BBC and the media in Britain, but it is so prejudiced against Bible-believing Christians. It's scarcely believable. But we walk in a day and age where there is trouble, where there is difficulty. We will not have a smooth passage to heaven. We will have a safe passage, but that's not the same as saying it's going to be safe and smooth. It may be a rough voyage at times. But if you are in Christ, you'll get there. That's what this book is about. The Lamb wins, and those who trust in the Lamb, they win too. They triumph too. The book of Revelation directs us then to our Saviour. We're told in verse 5 and 6, He's loved us. He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. He's made us kings and priests to His God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And He's coming. That's what John says. He's coming. The Church of Jesus Christ then has a high and holy calling. God has spoken. God has taken the initiative in our salvation and in judging the wicked. God has made Himself known in His Son. And He empowers the church. He empowers the church to sustain her, to uphold her, to uphold the truth, right doctrine, and right practice, to maintain the integrity of the Church of Jesus Christ. That applies to churches. It applies to individual Christians. There is no other organization in the world that can promise you those things. Only the Church of Jesus Christ. Only Christ Himself. So many people in this day and age have given up. They're in despair. They don't know where to turn. It's not just those who are confused about their sexual identity. There are hordes of other people who are confused and bewildered and troubled. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they are here. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they are going. Those things aren't true of a Christian, are they? Why? Because you have the truth. And you are called to make that truth known to those people you rub shoulders with every day. Neighbors, colleagues at work, family who don't believe. That's why you need to be here, Sunday by Sunday, hearing the preaching of the Word of God, Why? Well, if you stay away and don't hear the word of God being preached and explained to you, you'll drift. The church is here for your benefit. Yes, it's there for the glory of Christ fundamentally and ultimately. But you are being equipped as you hear these things. If you take them to heart and you keep them, then you know that blessing, that happiness, that joy, that peace that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. The world cannot give you that. Only Christ can give you that. You're called by Christ then to read, to hear, and to keep those things which are written in it. And God will bestow a blessing upon you, the like of which the world can never give you. If you are a true Christian, you should be the happiest person in the world. Are you? Are you the happiest person in the world because you know Christ? You know you've been saved from your sins. You know that He loves you. And you know that your destiny is heaven, to be with Christ, whom you love and desire to see. That's where this blessing will end, ultimately. That's the greatest blessing. This Christ. All these promises. Are you then a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Those of you who are younger, children, don't think to yourself, oh, well, this is for grown-ups. It's not for grown-ups. I've suggested that you can understand this book of Revelation to some extent. Enough to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Enough to know that He has shed His blood. He died on the cross to atone for sin. Your sin. My sin. He died in order to open to us the door of heaven. Do you dare believe that? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are all your hopes for the future bound up in Christ? That's something of the blessing that is being spoken of here. And it is God alone who can bless you in that way. And God is willing. That's the amazing thing. God is willing to bestow that blessing upon all who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for every one of you here. For you younger ones too. I don't know you. I don't know your names. But what a joy it would be to know today, while we're here, or in the months and years to come, to know that you've come to Christ. Been saved from your sins. You're trusting Him. That's what this book is all about. We prayed at the very beginning, thanking God for the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Well, may God be pleased to hear and answer that prayer. Let's pray together. We bless you, our God and our Father, that you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world You've given us the scriptures written down in permanent form that we may read them and that we may hear this gospel and keep these words in our hearts. Lord, may each and every one here this morning know that blessing that comes from trusting in Christ, from knowing Him and believing in His word. Hear us, our God, then we pray. And continue with us now as we come to remember the Lord's death until He comes. Strengthen our faith, we pray, in His name. Amen.